Be turning in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. I'll join you there in just a moment. Exodus chapter 32, I want to say good evening. It is good to be back with you tonight. I traded in our oldest son, who was with me last night, for my wife. And that's a wonderful trade. He's not here to defend himself, but I'll make it any day of the week. And so glad to have Julie with me tonight. We also brought a new brother in Christ from Midland. Brian is with us tonight. And today is Brian's birthday. He may not want that known, but we came and we hit San Angelo a little early. We enjoyed your Olive Garden, and I enjoyed it too much. I might be honest with you, but it was very good, and it is good to be with you tonight. And again, I've heard such great things over the years about this congregation, and it's all true. I can tell it's all true. I appreciate your shepherds. Those who are overseeing this congregation, I love these men, appreciate these men so much, and appreciate each of you. I appreciate your kind words from last night, and I appreciate you being back tonight. But the attention is not for me. We're not here to preach ourselves, but Christ and Him crucified, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 23. Exodus chapter 32. You're familiar with Exodus 32, perhaps, and you understand that Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he's been receiving the law. He has the two tablets of stone, and God's finger has been writing on that stone, giving the law. And while Moses is up on the mountain, the people, however, are down doing something that you and I just can't even begin, really, to wrap our minds around. The fact that God has delivered them without shedding any blood, without any kind of war, they just were able to walk out of captivity. They have been enslaved in bondage for centuries, and yet they just walk out. And God delivered them. They've watched the waters of the Red Sea part so that they could walk across on dry ground. They have seen miracle after miracle after miracle, God displaying Himself to them over and over again, providing for them, and He's gotten them safely to Mount Sinai. And He has come down upon the mountain in such a way that they are standing back in fear of who God is. And then Moses goes up on the mountain. And while he is there, they decide that they're going to cast off their gold and they're going to fashion it into a calf. And they were going to bow down and worship the calf. While all this is going on, or while this is happening, God then says to Moses, "You need to get off this mountain and go down there and look at what these people are doing." I want to pick up in Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 21. You can picture the scene and Moses getting down there, and he sees that his own brother is responsible for what's happening. In fact, his brother is the one who has fashioned the calf for the people. And so he goes down there and he speaks to his brother beginning in verse number 21. He says to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they're prone to evil. Indeed, they said to me, 'Make gods for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him.' And I said, 'Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off.' So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf." Aren't you just, I mean, that just, you scratch your head at that, right? You know that's not true. It's like a little kid saying to their parent, "I don't know what happened." You know, you clearly know what happened. "I don't know what happened. I threw it in the fire. This calf came out." Verse 25. "Now Moses saw that the people were out of control." Other translations, they were unrestrained. They're out of control, for Aaron had let them get out of control to be a derision among their enemies. So Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Whoever is for Yahweh, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, every man among you put his sword upon his thigh and go back and forth from gate to gate in the camp and kill every man his brother, and every man his friend, and every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Tonight we're talking about sanctification. And I want you to know and get a picture in your mind of what that looks like. I want you to see what sanctification looks like. You have the people of God who are making fools of themselves, bowing down to this golden calf. All the glory has now been shifted away from God, from Jehovah, and it's being shifted now upon this golden calf. And Moses comes down and he sees the people playing the fool. They're out of control. They are unrestrained. They've gone away from God. And he says, I need somebody to be on the Lord's side. Who's going to stand up for God? And the Levites said, we will. And they separated themselves to the Lord's side. What they did was sanctify themselves. They set themselves apart. They went to the Lord and they found themselves on the Lord's side. And they designated themselves in service to God. That is a picture of sanctification. Sanctification is one of those words that you generally are going to hear in a setting like this. When you leave the doors of church buildings or you're not reading your Bible, it's not a word that you hear every day, is it? Sanctified. Sanctification. And sometimes I wonder, what does that mean to be sanctified? I'm giving you a picture as we start tonight of what that looks like. It looks like you separate yourselves from those who are ungodly. You separate yourself from the world to the side of God. You say, I'm going to stand up and be on the Lord's side. And you are sanctified. You are set apart by God for a holy purpose. I want you just before we leave this setting in Exodus 32, I just want you to tuck away the fact that when the Levites joined that side and they went through the camp, and about 3,000 people were killed. I just want to impress upon you who it was that was falling that day. And the Bible tells us who it was in verse number 27. It was the Levites' brothers, their friends, and their neighbors. And they were willing to separate themselves from their family, their friends, and their neighbors to be on the Lord's side. Tonight, what a challenge to be sanctified. What a challenge to stand up and say, I don't care who might find themselves on that side, I'm going to stand on the Lord's side. And to be adamant about the fact that I'm going to be on the Lord's side. No matter what choices others make, this is the choice that I am going to make. I'm going to stand on the Lord's side. I will be set apart. I will not be like the rest of the world. I'll be set apart by God, to God, for His purpose. Now, John chapter 17. You get that picture in your mind. I just want you to see it as we begin tonight. That this is important that we understand and we just make up our minds whose side we're going to find ourselves. And it's very easy, again, in a setting like this, to just go ahead and say, yes, I will be on the Lord's side. But when we walk out of those doors and back out into the devil's world, it gets to be a challenge, doesn't it? My friends are out there. My neighbors are out there. My family is out there. We have to be prepared to be sanctified. It's a mindset. It's a decision. And we're going to see more about that tonight. But here we begin in John chapter 17. Here is the Lord's Prayer. He is praying. And we know that this is in the upper room. We know that this is the night before he goes to the cross. And he has this prayer to pray. In verses 1 through 5, he prays to the Father on his own behalf. And then beginning in verse number 6, he begins to pray for the apostles, those closest to him while he walked on the earth. In verse number 6, he says in his prayer, I have manifested your name to his Father, he says. I have manifested, made known your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. Key in on this, okay? There's a difference between the world and these men who are going to follow him. You gave me these men out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you've given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them has been perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. That's what Jesus has to pray to his Father the night before he goes to the cross on behalf of the apostles. Father, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. And tonight I want to remind us as Christians, we live in the world, but we are not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. There is something that sets us apart as Christians. We follow the Lord Christ. We follow God. We are on the Lord's side. And we've been set apart from the world. Sanctify them. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. I hadn't been preaching very long. And I had a brother in Christ come up to me and he said, Adam, you're using that word truth way too much. He said, I don't like you using that word. He said, it makes it sound like you got the corner on the truth, like it belongs to you. And I assured him that I did not intend for that to come across. I didn't write this. It's not my word. It's not my book. But the Bible says this is truth. This is the word of God, and it is truth. I don't say that in a holier-than-thou kind of way. I don't mean to be unkind, and I certainly don't want to be rude or unloving in any way. But let's just call it the way God calls it. This is the truth. And if there is truth, then what else is there? There is error. If there is true, young people, then there is false. True or false. Those are the options. And so if the Bible says of itself, if God says of his word, this is truth, I guarantee it is. Not because I say so, but because he says so. And the truth sets us apart from the world. In fact, if you keep in this context, you know that we're in the upper room the night before the cross, and John chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17... All are the upper room discourse. Jesus is there with his apostles. And you know that in those chapters, Jesus is going to use the word truth at least 8 times. He's going to use that word a lot the night before he goes to the cross. So what does that tell us? There is such a thing as truth. Jesus said, you can know the truth and the truth will make you free. He said that in that same discourse in chapter 14 and verse number 6. And so tonight, I want to think about my relationship as a Christian to the truth. I want you to consider your relationship tonight to the truth. And I want you to see for yourself what the Bible says about our relationship to the Word of God. Number one, I must know the truth. I must know the truth. If the Word of God is truth, the Bible tells us that we need to be acquainted with it. In fact, we need to know the truth. Go in your Old Testaments to Psalm 119. If you're going to talk about the Word of God, I don't know how you don't reference at least Psalm 119. If you want to know what Psalm 119 is all about, you can sum it up in one word, and that word is Word. It's all about the Word of God. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, it's all about the Bible. In Psalm 119, beginning in verse number 9, the psalmist says, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" The answer, "By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Yahweh, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have recounted all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will muse, I will meditate upon your precepts and look upon your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. I will think about your word. I will get up and contemplate your word. It will be on my mind as I go through the day. I will know the truth." We have to. I must know the truth. Look at verse number 142. Drop down there and see what the psalmist continues to say. Psalm 119, verse number 142. "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." See it? Verse number 151, you'll see it again. "Near are you, O Yahweh, and all your commandments are truth." And then you drop down to verse number 160. Here it is. "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments is everlasting." The sum of your word is truth. If I'm going to live a sanctified life, a life that is set apart, dedicated to service for God, I've got to know His Word. I've got to know the truth. I suppose there's no one sitting in this room tonight who would maybe never heard that before. But we have to start somewhere. And I'm reminding you, this isn't a step to skip. This is something we need to remember. I am commanded as one who is sanctified, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I need to know the word of God. I need to spend time with the word of God. I cannot be sanctified if I'm unfamiliar with God's word. Number two, I must study the truth. You see, it's not enough just to be acquainted with the truth. We need to get beyond this, and I think it's very important that we think about this very importantly. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 15, a verse that I can remember hearing preachers use my whole life, probably you too. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 15, if you're reading from the King James, your first word is the word study. See it? Other translations, be diligent. Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God or the word of truth, making proper cuts with the word of God, taking your Bible and making sure that you're not taking things out of context, that you're not twisting and pulling and making it say something that it doesn't say, but you're studying, you're digging in, you're looking at the context, you're looking at the overall picture of the Word of God, and you're putting all the pieces together. I love puzzles. I love them. When things slow down, I told Julie one day I'm going to be one of those old men with a puzzle table. I'm just going to have a puzzle going all the time. The trouble is, when I start a puzzle, I can't stop. I love to put them together. And the Word of God is a puzzle that you continually find pieces, and you see where they go, and you fit them all together. That's study. That's what study produces. We have on Sunday nights at Westside pew packers. And we get our young boys and young girls up there. And the young boys, we give them an opportunity to lead a song. And I ask questions of all of them, the boys and the girls, very simple questions. I'll ask them, how many big parts are there in the Bible? And those little voices and those little fingers go up and they say, two. And I say, well, what are they? And they'll say, the Old Testament and the New Testament. I'll say, well, how many books are in the Old Testament? They'll say, 39. How many books are in the New Testament? And they'll say, 27. For a total of, and they'll just say, 66. 66 books in the Bible. And I'll say, all right, about how many men wrote the Bible? And they'll say, about 40. And I'll say, about how many years did it take them to write the Bible? And they'll say, about 1,500 years. What are you doing? You're planting these little seeds. You're letting them see how the Bible unfolds itself. And then you can break down the Old Testament. Say, well, what do these books represent? And they'll talk about the breakdown of the Old Testament with the books of law and the books of prophecy and the major prophets and the minor prophets and the books of poetry and all these things. They'll be able to break that down. And then you go to the New Testament and you've got books of biography and a book of history and you've got letters and another book of prophecy. What are you doing? You're just helping them to see the picture and the flow of the Bible. This is part of study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. You want to be approved by God? Study His Word. Know the truth and study the truth. Before we move on from this point, if you're taking notes, I just want you to jot down 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Because the Bible says there, therefore laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long desire the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You have to start somewhere. We like to start there in Pew Packers. But if those young people never get beyond that, shame on us. Shame on us if that's where we stay. That's where we start. That's the milk, but then we have to grow. We're only going to do that if we study. So number one, I must know the truth. If I'm going to be sanctified, I've got to know the truth. Number two, I've got to study the truth. Number three, I must obey the truth. If I'm going to be sanctified, if I'm going to be set apart, I must obey the truth. I want you to know that there is a point when one is sanctified. There's a point. Sometimes I'll study with people who are in the religious world or you've got a different background, and I'll ask them the question, at what point were you saved? And lots of times, it's very interesting to me, lots of times they will say, well, I think it was here. If I recall, it was at that time. That's where I was. That's where I was saved. But they kind of stammer. And they kind of have to give it some thought. And I'll say, do you know that the Bible tells us that there is a point in which we are sanctified? There is a point where we are saved. And the Bible tells us exactly where the point is. It's in baptism. There's where we are saved. What's the definition of being saved? It's being forgiven of your sin. And where are you forgiven of your sin? You're saved at the point of baptism. That's what the Bible tells us. That is not to say that belief is not important, that repentance is not necessary, that we must confess our faith in Christ as the Son of God. All of that, absolutely necessary. But there's a point in which we are sanctified, a point in which we are set apart, and that's the point of baptism. All right, we have to understand that. I have to obey what the Bible says. You're still there in 1 Peter? Go back to chapter 1 and consider for just a moment. The letter is written by Peter, but who did he write it to? And this is what we find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's one of those apostles that Jesus was praying for back in John chapter 17. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying, catch it, the sanctifying work of the Spirit to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of His blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Who's he writing to? He's writing to those who are sanctified. He's writing to those who have been set apart. He's writing to those who have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ. Well, you see, that's not a mode of baptism. That's a reference back to the Old Testament, where blood would be sprinkled to purify, blood would be sprinkled to sanctify, to make something holy. And what he's saying is, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the instruction of the Holy Spirit, you have been sprinkled, you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. You've been set apart and made holy to God. When did they do that? Well, when they were sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Well, when did they meet the blood of Christ? Baptism. That's where they were cleansed. That's where they were set apart. I know that from Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. I know that in baptism we recount or we rehearse again the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is in baptism where we meet the benefits of the blood of Jesus. That's where we are washed from our sin. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal of a good conscience to God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when you're saved. That's when you're sanctified. That's when you're made part of the Lord's side. That's when you're added by the Lord to His church. Back to chapter 1 in 1 Peter before we move on. I just want you to see this. Verse number 21, 1 Peter chapter 1. Dropping down to verse number 22, we're talking about obeying the truth. I want you to see it in verse number 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a love of the brothers without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which we proclaim to you as good news. It's the word of God and their obedience to the truth. Verse number 22. They obeyed the truth and they were sanctified. Now they're set apart. Now they have come out of the world. They've been added by the Lord to His church. And I'm just telling us tonight that if we're going to be sanctified, we have to know the truth. We have to study the truth. We have to obey the truth. Let me give you a fourth. You have to wear the truth. Wear the truth. As a Christian, as one who is sanctified, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that we put on, we wear the truth. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, you're not going to be able to go down to Penny's or Dillard's and find the truth. They don't sell it at Walmart. You're going to have to find it in the pages of God's Word. That's the truth. But notice, it is something that you wear. It is something that you put on. Is this complicated? I'm trying not to complicate it. I want you to see that all of these things are right here for us. God has given it to us in a way that we can get it. I've got to know the truth, study the truth, obey the truth, wear the truth. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, he says, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end, being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, Paul says, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Gird yourself with truth. I never had a desire to be a police officer. Ask a lot of little boys, what do you want to be when you grow up? And there are little boys who say, I want to be a police officer. And a lot of little boys grow up to be police officers. I'm thankful for that. But in my mind's eye, I can picture a police officer. And what if you were to say to a police officer, you cannot have a belt. You can't wear your belt. And you get to thinking in your mind's eye about everything that a police officer has attached to his waist. And it's pretty much everything. It's really pretty much everything. If you were to take away his belt, if you were to take away what he has around his waist, you have unarmed that officer. You have basically left him in a position where he's going to have to fight with his bare hands because you've taken away everything he has for defense and offense. You've taken it all away. What if you take truth away from a Christian? What do you have left? Gird yourself. It's the only part of the armor of interest that goes completely around the body. It's the only part of the armor that goes all the way around. It's truth. Gird yourself with truth. If you take off truth, you will not be sanctified. You no longer are set apart. It is what holds everything else together. It depends on truth. I'm not saying that to be repetitive. I'm saying that to make an impression. I'm just reminding you of what you already know. You have to know the truth, study the truth, obey the truth, and wear the truth. Because if you take off the truth, the devil will get you. He has you. When you start saying, hey, listen, we can be friends. Hey, listen. You're my family. Listen, we're neighbors. You're okay, I'm okay. When everything becomes okay, we're taking off the truth. We're disarming ourselves against the devil. I don't say that to be unkind. I'm just stating as clearly as I can what the Bible is teaching. It's very important that we understand this. That's why we have to take not ourselves, but the Word of God into the world to help people be right with God. That's why when we sit down and we study with somebody, we don't start preaching ourselves or tell them what I think or what I feel. We just show them what the Bible says. This is what we use because this is the weapon. This is all we have to fight against the devil. And the moment that we take this, set it down, or put it behind us, the devil wins. We've got to be careful about that, brethren. The devil says, listen, just get along. The devil says, just let everybody be okay. God's word says that's never been okay. That's never been right. There is truth and there is error. And there's nothing in between. We need to be very, very clear about that. As I wear the truth, I stand for the truth, and I defend the truth. I don't defend myself as if I am important. I defend God because He's given us truth, and we need to stand for it, and we need to defend it. You want to be sanctified? You want to be set apart? Gird yourself with truth. Wear it, and you will be who God needs you to be. Number five, Adam, how many of these things are there? Seven. Number five, I need to love the truth. I need to love the truth. I want to ask you tonight as you sit here again on a Wednesday night, I know you could be any number of places, I get it, but how much do you really love the truth? How much do you really love the Word of God? Because what I love, I treasure. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, what else is going to be there? Your heart. That's where your heart's going to be. I wonder, is your heart really with the Word of God? How much do we love the Word of God? In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 10, Paul says that those who perish will be those who did not receive the word of God with love. They don't receive the truth. They don't love the truth to be saved. Do you love the word of God? I go back to Psalm 119 and I pick up a little pace here, and I just want you to see this. In Psalm 119 in verse number 47, this is the psalmist writing about the word of God, and he says, I shall delight in your commandments which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments which I love, and I will muse on your statements. Verse number 140. The psalmist is going to say, your word is excellently refined, therefore your slave loves it. Verse number 163, I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law. Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. Those who love your law have much peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. I hope for your salvation, O Yahweh, and I do your commandments. My soul keeps your testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. When's the last time you professed your love for the Word of God? I try to tell Julie every day, multiple times, I love you. She's so good at it. She says it more. I love you. And I don't doubt that a bit. As I stand here tonight, I know that girl loves me. And she knows that I love her. I profess my love to her. I'm not saying you need to wake up and tell your Bible that you love it. But I am suggesting that your actions need to show it. The time that you spend with your Bible, the time you spend in the Word of God, it tells something about how much you love the truth. If I'm going to be sanctified, I need to love the Word of God. Number six, if I'm going to be sanctified, I must walk in the truth. The truth directs my steps. I am not of the world. I live in the world. Jesus said to his Father, he says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. The New Testament never teaches that we need to just go live in a commune somewhere. The Bible never says that people of God just need to circle up and stay together. But the Bible says while we live in the world, we are not of the world. And oh, how we need to be reminded of that. That sanctified people remind themselves that they are not of the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I ask you to perk up just for a few more minutes. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 1. To the people of God, to Christians, Paul would write to the church in Thessalonica. Finally then, brethren, we ask and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Catch it. For this is the will of God. What is it? Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel, your body, in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God, catch this, did not call us to impurity, but to what? Holiness. Sanctification. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. Moses came down the mountain and he asked the question, who will be on the Lord's side? And it was obvious those who left the world and came over and stood on the side of the Lord. And sometimes today the line gets fuzzy. Sometimes it is difficult to see who is on the Lord's side and who is still in the world. I raise my voice because I get excited. I'm not upset. But I've come to tell you tonight that if the world can't tell whose side you're on, you're probably on theirs. When pictures are shown on social media, and there's a group of young people or older people, and you know as you look at that group that some of them are being raised in Christian homes, or some of them are Christians, you should be able to tell who's who. It really should be obvious. Just in the way that you dress, in the way that you present yourself, in the way that you distinguish yourself from the rest of the world. If they're a group together and they're talking, and you can listen to the words they're saying, there has to be a way that you can tell who is of the world and who belongs to God. We don't look like, act like, talk like, dress like, anything like the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time. The Bible is so clear in this context, isn't it? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God. What is it? It's your sanctification. It is you being set apart from the world by God for a holy purpose. You are not of the world. We are different, brethren, than the world. Again, this is not where we jump on a high horse, or we put ourselves above others, or we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But what are we trying to do to the world? Aren't we trying to be salt and light? Aren't we trying to help people who are lost to come over and to be saved? Aren't we trying to show the world Jesus and the gospel? Aren't we trying to present Him to the world? And I'm telling you, the way that we present ourselves, it needs to display Jesus. Paul says, I'm not magnifying Paul, I'm trying to magnify Jesus in my body. Think about it. Modesty, covering ourselves, not looking like the world, not participating in things of the world. It is not easy. But it's never promised to be easy. It's not fun to stand out and be different. But how easy do you think it was for those Levites? How easy do you think it was for them to go amongst their family and their friends and their neighbors to live sanctified lives? Daddies, we've got to think about this with our young people. It's you fathers that this bears your responsibility. And that's where we've got to be thinking. Your sweet wife, she doesn't know how you're wired. She just doesn't. She's sweet. She wants to follow your leadership. She stands by your side. She will question you on this. Are you serious? But I'm telling you, my wife and I are raising two teenage boys. Daddy, you were a teenage boy. And you don't have to be that far removed from being a teenage boy to remember how teenage boys think. Why are we presenting our daughters to the world so that the world can lust after our babies? We are sanctified. We are sanctified. We are on the Lord's side. Your daughter won't understand it. She'll be upset with you. She'll question, are you all there or not? Don't you know how the world dresses, Daddy? Don't you know how we're supposed to look? Don't you know this is how all my friends are dressed? Don't you know that if I go in there, I'm going to look different? Daddy, don't you know that? Yeah, I know that. That's what we're called to be. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. It's not easy, brethren, but it's not told to be easy. It's told, in fact, we're going to suffer as Christians, and we need to be willing to do so. We need to grow backbones and be very serious about this. So guard your words, guard your thoughts. You are not like the world. And again, I say, if you can't tell the difference between you and the world, you're not living a sanctified life. We need to be very careful about that. I want to know the truth, study the truth, obey the truth, wear the truth, love the truth, walk in the truth, and never, ever walk away from the truth. Never, ever walk away from the truth. That's what I've come to say tonight. There's so much more that could be said. But I want to remind you tonight that it is possible, in fact, it is entirely possible to walk away from the truth. I know that because that's what the Bible teaches. I don't care what anybody else says about once saved, always saved. That is not biblical. In James chapter 5, verse number 19, my brothers, if any among you, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. A brother who walks away from the truth is called what? A sinner. Can you walk away from the truth? The answer is yes. You can walk away from the truth. We're imploring us tonight to not do that. Please don't forget what you have in Jesus. If we could just remind ourselves on a daily basis what Jesus has done for us and the benefits of being in Christ and the home in heaven that awaits the faithful. If we could just every day remind ourselves of the blessings and the benefits that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, and we could just go through and begin to list those spiritual blessings that we find in Christ. If we could just do that on a daily basis, we would say, why would anybody ever walk away from the truth? I close tonight with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. By way of invitation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says it twice at the beginning of verse 9 and at the end of verse number 10. And he says, don't kid yourself. Don't you give in to that error. Don't you walk away from the truth. The truth is that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says this in verse 11, and such were some of you. And he's writing to Christians, right? And he says, you were in that condition. You were unrighteous, but you were washed. Catch it? You were sanctified. You were justified. You've been baptized, and in doing so, have been set apart by God for a special purpose, for His purpose, and you've been declared innocent, not guilty, justified. That's the point where one becomes a Christian. That's a point where you are sanctified. You're set apart by God. That's where you are saved. That's where you go from being unrighteous to righteous in the eyes of God. Tonight, I don't know where you find yourself, but I just simply ask you, are you sanctified? Are you living a sanctified life? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Tonight, I'm not here to tell you what I believe you must do in order to be saved. But we let the truth be told. We let God tell us what we must do in order to be saved. Tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Jesus said, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. John chapter 8 and verse number 24. Tonight, are you ready to repent of sin in your life? Acts 17 and verse 30. These times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Will you turn around tonight? Will you go from being in the world to turning your life around and walking with the Lord, doing His will, obeying the truth? Tonight, are you ready to make that great confession with your mouth? Confession is made unto salvation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. Tonight, will you be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sin? It is there that you are washed. Acts 22, verse 16. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. It is there that you meet the benefits of the cross. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6. Tonight, if you're outside of the Lord, will you come to Him tonight? Please come to Him tonight. And if, as a Christian, you've been living an unsanctified life, and you need to come back to the Lord, praise God, you have the opportunity tonight. And if we can help you in any way, that's all we want to do. Will you please come while together we stand and while we sing?